I believe that gives us the right idea. You see, we cannot possibly talk about servanthood and being a servant without first looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's as we look at him that we understand what it really means to be a servant. The very beginning of Mark's gospel starts off with this word. It says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Every word of that is very, very important. But I want to concentrate for a minute on the word the Son of God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he showed us exactly what God the Father was like in every aspect of his being. But what is so important about Jesus is that he came as the Son of God, but he came to be a servant. So although he was a son, he came to serve. Here's another verse. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, the heart of God is the heart of a servant. That is incredible. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. At one time he said, my heart is deeply troubled, and I'd like to pray, Father, save me from this very hour, because he's facing the cross. But then he says, for this very purpose I came to this hour. You see, he came to lay down his life. He came to be a servant. Of course, if you go into the Old Testament, all of this had been predicted at least 700 years before. Isaiah the prophet gives us four beautiful songs which are all about the servant. And you can read those in the book of Isaiah, chapters 42, 44, 49, and 52 and 53. Read them and study them. They're most wonderful songs, and they're all about the servant who was going to come. And of course, that is all about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. But he came as a servant. Here are some of the words that come from song number 1 in 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom is all my delight. You can imagine God the Father is speaking from heaven. Here's my servant, the one I uphold, my chosen one, my delight is in him. I will put my spirit on him. Remember, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit as his baptism, and he will bring justice to the nations. And then here's another phrase about Jesus the servant, and this comes from song number 4, which is from Isaiah 52 and 53. And it'd be great to read the whole thing, but we don't have time. So I've just picked out one or two things that talk about the suffering and the glory of the servant. It says, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And of course, Jesus was raised from the dead and is highly exalted. Just as there are many who are appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. You see, Jesus was marred, disfigured, beyond human likeness. Those of you who may have seen The Passion of the Christ will know that. The Passion, you know, that Mel Gibson film. Amazing how Christ was marred and disfigured more than any man. In a sense, you couldn't almost pick out his human resemblance, is what it's saying, because of the fact of his incredible suffering. And once you realize that, then actually Jesus did that for me. Can you say that out loud? Jesus did that for me. Say it again. Jesus did that for me. You see, that's the incredible servant heart that there is in God. Son of God became that servant. And if we get that in our minds and our hearts, we will begin to understand what it really means to be a servant. You probably know this already, but it's helpful to be reminded of it, that what is true of Jesus becomes true of us. Not in every detail, we are not going to necessarily die on a cross. But the substance of what happens in Jesus is what happens in our lives. You see, the beauty of what God has done and the amazing things that God has done is that he has called us his very sons and daughters. We are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a couple of verses that say that. We're sons and daughters of the King of Kings. That makes me feel absolutely wonderful. I am a son, I can't be a daughter as well, but I'm a son of the King of Kings. That's an amazingly privileged position. I'm a son of the King. I'm a daughter of the King. Can you say, I'm a son and daughter of the King? That's amazing. I will be a father to you, says the word of God in 2 Corinthians, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Do you wake up each day and say, I'm so glad today I'm a son of God? I'm so glad I'm a daughter of God today. It gives me a whole new understanding. I'm not a kind of down there, pushed down there, you know, worth nothing. I am incredibly worth, of incredible worth, because I'm a son and daughter of the King. But you see, in the same way that Jesus, Son of God, became a servant, so we in our lives, although we're sons and daughters of God, we are called to be servants. That's the calling on our lives. And this is what Jesus says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Of course, Jesus couldn't speak more clearly. There's nothing difficult to understand about that. It might be difficult to do, but it's not difficult to understand. What Jesus is saying is, just as I have come to serve, not to be served, so I'm calling you that you must be a servant. You must learn to be a servant. Although you're a son and a daughter, you must learn what it means to be a servant. And in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, the whole summary, if you like, of the Old Testament is learn to serve others the way that you would have them serve you. What a wonderful statement. It's a wonderful statement. It's not easy to do, is it? We all know it's not easy to do. Love one another, serve one another as you would have them serve you. But that's what it means to be a servant. The question, though, is this. If we are servants, how do we serve? What is the way in which we should serve? What ways should we serve and serve one another and serve the Lord? Well, again, you see, the answer is looking at Jesus. Because when we see it in Jesus, we can apply it to our lives. And that is so true of all of our Christian lives. If we see it in Jesus, then we can begin to apply it into our own situation. And of course, Jesus, just before the cross, on the way to the cross, just about a week before, he demonstrated this to his disciples. And what did he do? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, Son of God, exalted, glorified, sitting at the right hand of the Father, took a towel and some water and washed his disciples' feet. That was the most menial task. It was the task for the lowest household servant. Jesus did that. And of course, that is such a powerful example. And then, of course, he turns to the disciples and says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Now, you think, what would have happened to the church if over the last 2,000 years we had learned to do that? What difference would it mean? Would it not mean that the church was filled with people of humility, not people who are proud? Would it not mean that in loving and serving one another, the world would see and know that we are Jesus' disciples? Would it not mean that the world would have come in their droves to follow that kind of leadership, that kind of servant leadership? Of course it would. Of course it would. And the church has suffered so sadly because we've not followed that example. But now what I want to do is just turn briefly to a few examples of what it means to serve and how we can be servants in our lives. What does it really mean to be a servant? When I came up, you remember I was brushing the carpet. That does no good to anybody. You might say, well, I want to serve, but it's doing no good. It's no point in doing that. Carpet's not to be brushed. And so if we're going to get our service right, we must put things in the right order. There's an order in life and an order in the Christian life. And sometimes people get this back to front. You know, we have a saying in English, you can't put the cart in front of the horse because that's not the way round. The horse pulls the cart. If you put the cart in front of the horse, you will get nowhere. And sometimes when we look at service, we put the cart in front of the horse. What do I mean? I mean this. That you must first learn to be a servant by looking at Jesus. There's a psalm, and it's Psalm 123, And it says, I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of a mistress. The idea behind that is this. You have a mistress, head of the house, and you're, say, a female slave. What do? You watch carefully to see what the mistress is doing. And then you know what to do. Do you remember if you're in a very, not that this will happen very often, but if you're in a very posh restaurant, and with an extremely good waiter, you know what that waiter will do? He will take you to the table and he will pull out the chair for you and so you can sit down, and then he'll take the table napkin and he'll spread it over your lap, and then he will watch you as you eat. And he will be alert to everything you're wanting. And he will preempt. He will know what to do in advance of you doing it. He will look for what your needs are, and he will do it. That's what a very, very good waiter will do. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that sometimes? Not very often, probably, but sometimes you experience that. You see, that is the picture that we're given in this verse, of somebody who's so carefully watching the mistress that actually she knows what to do. She's anticipates what the mistress wants her to do. Now, there's a lovely verse that I've come across this last week, and I've come across it before, but I've just been meditating on it. And that's this verse. It says, and I've called this being where the master wants us. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. That's the most interesting statement from Christ. What he's saying is, if you are a servant, then you will follow me. That's the very first thing about service, is following Christ. And if you're following Christ, then where he is, the servant will also be. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I've had an unusual time when I've just been praying in the morning time. I usually pray in the morning time. Sometimes it's at different times of the day, but usually in the morning time, because it's there that I feel free, I'm easy, I'm relaxed, and, I have time. I'm not like to be interrupted. So in the morning time, I seek to pray and study the scriptures and to try and listen to what God is saying. Now, sometimes, not very often, but sometimes I've had something very, very clear come to me as I've waited on God. And as I've done that, God has said, this is the way. Go here. Do that. It's kind of a spiritual nudge. Sometimes a nudge, sometimes something clearer. This is the way. This is what I want you to do. This is the person I want you to see today. This is the person I want you to minister to. This is the place I want you to go to. There was once when I felt that God was telling me that I hadn't finished a job properly and I needed to go to another country to finish the job off. And I went there and God really blessed. I won't go into the details just now, but it's a very powerful time where God just nudged me to do something completely different. I just went to another place for a few weeks and God met me there and did something wonderful. You see, when our eyes are on Jesus, when our eyes are on the Master, when we're looking to him, we will know what he wants us to do, and then there'll be a tremendous joy as we do it in his name. You see, where he is, the servant wants to be. We want to be where Jesus is. That's what he's saying here. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. You see, God is always working. God is always wanting to do something new, and he wants his servants to listen to him and catch up with him and be where he wants us to be, doing what he wants us to do. That's what it really means to be a servant, having our eyes fixed on Jesus, listening, looking, being aware of what he wants us to do, and going and doing it in his name. That's the first thing. The second thing, of course, is that actually service is, well, first of all, let me just give you an example of that. You remember Philip in the Bible? There are two Philips. There's Philip the disciple and Philip the, what we call the evangelist. Now, you probably remember that the apostles began a great work in Jerusalem, but then they ran out of steam a little bit, and they needed help. And they said, we need somebody to help look after food distribution. They want to give everybody enough to eat. We need people to help us with the food distribution. And they chose seven people, one of whom was Philip. And you see, Philip came and he began to serve. But as he began to serve, he then began to actually reach out in the name of Jesus. And as he reached out in the name of Jesus, he began to be an evangelist in a place called Samaria, which was north of Jerusalem. And in Samaria, there was kind of really a bit of a revival. Lots and lots of people coming to Christ. Then what happens? God speaks to Philip and says, leave what you're doing. Just leave and go out into the desert. And there's a road there in that desert, and I want you to go and wait by the side of that road. You might have thought, what have I got that right? Really? This is so powerful. I'm doing such a wonderful work. Go and wait by that roadside. As he waited by that roadside, what happened? A chariot came along with a key official from the church in Ethiopia, from the Queen of Ethiopia. And that key official was reading the very words we've talked about from Isaiah 53. You know, he was despised, he was rejected of men, he became he took our sins on himself. He was reading those very words. And Philip led him to Christ, and then he baptized him. You see, that's what it means, looking to Christ, being aware of what God is doing, being aware of what God is saying, looking to what he wants to do, and then actually, I'm here, Lord, I'm available, send me, use me, take me to where you want me to be. And then Philip had the joy of leading that man to Christ, and we know from history that was effective and powerful in the church in Ethiopia. At least we think that's the case. So that is looking to the Master and being where the Master wants us, waiting on him. But we are servants also to serve one another in love. You see, yes, we look to the Master, but we also serve one another. And God wants us to serve one another. We also serve the church. We have a sign-up sheet here, which will go to the back afterwards. And it's a sign-up sheet, so you can sign up and say, actually, I'd like to help in hospitality. I'd like to help in worship. I'd like to help in other areas of the church. You can sign that at the back afterwards and say, actually, I would like to serve the church too. And we serve the world. You see, we're called to be servants in every area. We must look to Christ first, because otherwise we'll get our service wrong. But when we look to Christ first, then we expect that he will show us how to serve one another in love, how to serve the church, and how to serve the world. Jesus says, and again from the Sermon on the Mount, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, Hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That's talking about serving the world. We're called to bless the world. We're called to help serve the world. Of course, we must listen to Jesus first to know in what ways we do that and how he wants us to do it. But if we do that, then we'll find that we're serving the world, and he is blessing us, and he is helping us in that service. So let me just briefly summarize some of the things we've talked about today so you can keep them in your hearts and carry them away with you so that you won't forget some of these things. First of all, Jesus, being in very nature God, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, and was made in human likeness, and suffered even unto death. You see, Jesus, prime example, Son of God, became a servant. Remember that we are sons and daughters of the King. We're sons and daughters of God. But we are called to serve, as Jesus shows us in washing his disciples' feet. We're called to serve. And keeping our eyes on Jesus, listening to him, knowing what he's saying, let us learn in practical ways how we can serve one another, and we can serve the church, and we can serve the world around us. So may the Lord help us with that.